Good morning, Crossroads. There we go. Hey, glad that you chose to worship with us today. My name is Brian, and I am the lead pastor here. I got to let you know that when I woke up this morning, got ready to come to work, which was a little early, I went outside and I felt it. And when you have a bald head, you feel it quicker than most people, okay? And what I felt was a drop of rain right there, right on my head. So it rained this morning. You're welcome. It was beautiful, you know? Sorry, that's about all I got. Yeah, so hey, glad that you guys are with us today. If you are a guest here, we just want to welcome you. Make sure you know that we'd love to get some more information to you, guest information. If you're online, we want to welcome you as well too. Just really, really excited that you're here. If you would email us, if there's anything we can do for you, we'd love to be able to pray for you and be there for you as a church. So glad that you chose to be with us today. Listen, if you didn't realize, next week, next service, going to be awesome. We're going to have our next service and then our next service, then our next service, and see what God is going to do with this place. And so if you haven't jumped in and served, we want to make sure that you are a part of that. But what I want to do more than anything is just thank you for stepping up, being the type of church that says, I'm willing to do what it takes to make room for more people to hear about Jesus. That's the whole reason that we do everything that we do around here. And so thank you for that. Be in prayer for that this week as we get ready to launch that. In fact, let's just push pause right now, pray for that service, and then we will launch in. Heavenly Father, you're a good God, and we love you. Be with us as we prepare to step out and say, what is the next thing for us, Lord? And right now, the next thing is the next service, and we pray that you would bless it, that you would bring people to it, Lord, that we would be able to see you just blow our minds as far as what you can do. And we know that when we pray bold prayers, you do bold things. And so, Lord, we pray boldly that you would do amazing things through our sacrifice to say we are willing to take more of our time, more of our energy, more of our resources to make sure more people know about you. So bless this service, bless these volunteers that have stepped forward, and may we see you work mightily through it. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, behind me, you see three chairs. And in fact, this is the essence of what we're going to talk about today. The three chairs is written by a man by the name of, or comes from a book written by the man by the name of Bruce Wilkerson. He wrote a book called The Prayer of Jabez. Back in the day, you might have heard of The Prayer of Jabez. It was a great little book that talked about a little prayer in the Bible, and it was very impactful to me. And so I thought that, man, you know, if that impacted me, what else did he write that could be potentially impactful for me as well, too? And so I read the book and decided that this would be a great message for us to be able to hear about, this idea of the three chairs. And it's from a book called Experiencing Spiritual Breakthroughs is what it is. And he talks about these three chairs. Now, before you leave today, one of these chairs you are going to feel like you resonate with. And I hope that as we walk through, you feel as though one is greater than the other. So to begin with, I want to tell a little story about chairs. In fact, being in the California area, you might have heard of this gentleman before. A guy by the name of Larry Walters. He was an out-of-work truck driver that lived down in L.A. And he would sit out on his back porch, and he lived right by LAX. And so he would sit out on the back porch, and he'd watch these planes fly in and land, and he wondered himself what it would be like to fly. He wanted to be part like the planes. So what he did is he took 36 weather balloons, filled them with helium, and then he strapped it to a lawn chair that he had been sitting out as he was watching these planes go by. He also had a six-pack of root beer. Root beer, that's what he had. He had with him root beer and a CB radio and a BB gun. And so what he thought he would do is that he would simply just fly around the neighborhood a little bit, kind of like the modern-day drone now, I guess, fly around a little bit. He would shoot a couple balloons down, then he would land himself back where he had started again. He was completely wrong, because the second he let go of that tether that was holding him down, he shot up to 11,000 feet, right in the flight path of LAX. Not even a joke, right in the flight path. Can you imagine being on that flight and have the pilot come on? Ladies and gentlemen, we need to land because there's an idiot out on the left side of the wing if you look over there, right? Imagine that. So oddly enough, by the time he gets down to the ground, there are two people waiting for him, the media and the police, both of them waiting for him with open arms. Before they whisked him away, he was able to be asked three questions. The first was, were you scared? And he says, yep. The second question was, would you do it again? He says, nope, not again. And the final question was, why did you do it? Makes sense. He says, well, you can't just sit there, is what he said. You see, I think that's what we're going to get at today, is that deciding for us not just to sit there is our goal. Because again, like I said, believe it or not, one of these chairs you're going to resonate with before you leave today. And by the time we're done, you are going to have a good idea as far as where God wants you to be. And we migrate between all three of these. Believe me, we all do, including me. But like Goldilocks, one of them is going to feel just right in a second. Now, for each chair, I'm going to assign a word to you. And inside your bulletin, you have got the most amazing fill-in-the-blank you've ever seen. So all you type A plus people are like, yay! You know, there's like blanks everywhere. And when you leave today, it will all be filled in. Yay! You know, it's going to be amazing, amazing time. But as we go through these, I want to make sure you're going through it. And let's start together looking at chair one. And so chair one, the word that I would like you to remember is the word commitment. Commitment. Chair one is a chair one of commitment. Commitment is the word that describes it because the people that sit in this chair are totally sold out to Jesus. They're part of a body. They read their Bible. They're on mission. They're great givers. They are 100% chair one people. They are sold out to Jesus Christ in all that they do. They are committed to him, committed to him. All right, so when we think of chair two, though, we think of chair two, I want you to think of the word compromise. Compromise, okay? Chair two is compromise. These are people that who have had some relationship with the Lord, but it's not really rooted. It's more rooted in the past. They might have had an experience or something way back in the day, but it never really took root. And so it never really got to their heart. Maybe it was like when they went off to college and compromise was the word that would really describe their entire lives. Some people got a little antsy right there. Yeah, so compromise. They don't put a high priority on God, but it's still there. They don't really care about how Jesus wants them to live, though. It's not that big of a deal. In fact, they have kind of this switch in their brain that they could turn Jesus off and turn him on, like selective hearing, kind of like this little guy.
Oh, no, the house is on fire. Oh, there's a tornado. Who wants ice cream?
Yay. Right? Exactly. We hear what we want to hear. Right? I know. Now, when you think of chair three, though, here's the word I want you to think of. I want you to think of the word complacency. Complacency. Now, complacency. Now, this might be an atheist. It could be an agnostic. It could be somebody who might have grown up in the faith, but they completely turn their back on it. Just kind of this idea of complacency in all that they do. They've chosen to live a life of spiritual complacency, wrapped up really more in their own pursuits than anything else. It's really about them. God is for other people, but not for them. They don't have time for him right now. Might sound familiar. And so these are our three chairs: commitment, compromise, and complacency. All three of them. And what's odd is that, and I think it's important, is that throughout Scripture, we actually see these play out quite a bit. We see throughout Scripture where all of these are played out at one time or another. But in the Old Testament, there's a wonderful chunk of Scripture that revolves around a guy by the name of Joshua that tells us a lot about that today. So if you have your Bible with you, or if you have your Bible app, would you open to two different places? One is Joshua chapter 24, and one very close to it, Judges chapter 2. So Joshua chapter 24, Judges 2, that's where we'll kind of camp out today. But I want to give you a little bit of background before we get too far. So Joshua, one of my favorite guys in the entire Bible, he's a stud, man. He's just a stud. Really cool dude. He really, it's no other way to put it, because he was the one that was selected to take over for Moses. Yes, Moses, that guy. Like the guy that parted the Red Sea, got people out of Egypt. They made that weird movie about him back in the day, like where he's like a gladiator more than like a prophet, like he kind of was, you know? The only thing harder than taking over for Moses is me trying to fill the shoes of Pastor Mike. That's like the only comparison I can make with you on that, right? You're not, Pastor Mike, you're laughing. That's, he's like, no, I'm kidding. No, he's been wonderful. While Moses was doing his thing, while he was leading the people, though, here's the funny thing about Moses. He was leading his people for like 40 years. And it finally got to the place where the people were whining and complaining yet again. And he just got fed up with it. He got sick of it. And so he took the stick that was with him, whacked a rock, and water started pouring out of it. You'd think, man, that's a cool miracle. You're in the desert, water is good. But the problem is that it went against what God had told him to do. And so as a result, God kind of punished him, and he made him not able to actually lead the people physically into the promised land. Now that's a big deal too, because Moses had been for 40 years leading these people with the one goal that they would go into the promised land, take over that, and that would be their blessing from God. It was promised from God. And so for him not to be able to do that had to have been hard. But God does let Moses, we read in Deuteronomy, that God lets him see it. He lets him see it from a mountain, on Mount Moab is where it says. But then God takes his life there, takes his life, and Moses dies. But fortunately, they don't let him just kind of live and like stay in Mount Moab. They actually let him install a new leader to take the people into the land. And that new leader, the one that God loved, that Moses trusted, was this guy by the name of Joshua. And so we read in In Deuteronomy chapter 34, we see this instillment of Joshua, where it says, "Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses." So Joshua takes over from Moses. He leads the people without much loss of vision because they knew where they were going. But the people were focused on God. They had a chair one idea. And except there's a couple hiccups along the way, like with any large group of people moving forward. But for the most part, they stuck with God's plan. And Joshua leads them into the promised land. He establishes the tribes of Israel that he was supposed to, and just as God commanded, and they were on their way. It's this powerful example, a powerful example of leadership that brings us to Joshua 24 to see how this group of people actually started and interacted with all three of these different chairs as we look in Joshua chapter 24, and we start in verse 14. Verse 14. And as we read this, you're going to think, I've seen this on a coffee cup somewhere, or I have a t-shirt in my closet somewhere. This is like one of those verses, so you're going to know it when you hear it. It says this: "Now fear the Lord and serve him with your faithfulness, with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your forefathers, worship beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the God of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Right? We've heard that before. We will serve the Lord. And that's an example of a first chair philosophy. That's a first chair philosophy. Everything comes back to the Lord. It is all centered around a commitment to him. This is the type of person that Joshua was. He was a God-centered, God-filtering, God-loving, and God-following man of faith in all that he did. And he led the people that way. That was how those people were led. And what we have to understand is this phrase right here, that chair one people understand that they aren't leading God where they want him to go. They are comfortable being led where he wants them to go. See the difference? That where he wants them to be able to go. But if you turn over just a few chapters into Judges chapter 2, we start to see in verses 6 and 7, as we see the people that were following Joshua move from chair 1 into more of this chair 2 philosophy. And it's funny how quickly that it happens. So Judges chapter 2, we look at verse 6. It says, "After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things that he had done for Israel." Now, I know it doesn't seem like a big deal. It doesn't seem bad right now, right? But if you notice really closely in the text, it had started to become past tense. It says, had seen what the Lord had done. It wasn't that they were experiencing the right then and now. This was something that they'd only heard about, something that they was in the past. And if you didn't catch it, and if we're not careful, we will do the same thing. And if you think about it, you've done the same thing that they've done a lot too. Think about it for a second. Maybe God has shown up in a huge way in your life. Maybe he's given you a job that you weren't expecting. Maybe he saved your life from a disease. Maybe something even greater than you didn't even, you know, think something was going to happen, and he gave it to you. And all of a sudden you're like, thank you, Jesus. You are the best. No one can stop my God. Mm-mm-mm. I mean, you are in worship. Hello, Jesus, right? You've been in those moments. But then what happens about a month later? Your AC in your car breaks. Somebody gets the promotion over you. And what do you think? God's never there when I need him, right? You know, he's always on vacation when I need him the most. And we forget. We forget all that he has done in the past. And we focus on this little thing going on in the present that seems to cloud our entire judgment. I kind of think that's what happens in chair two. It's not that we don't believe in God. It's that we've forgotten. We've forgotten that he is powerful and that he is faithful. And we just start to get a little bit lazy when it comes to it. And that's what happens to the people of Israel. It really does. And once they started down this slope of moving away from it, it's not odd that they would get to chair 3. And so when we jump to verse 8, we read about this. It says, "Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnah-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel." Read that last part again. It says that who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Did you catch how long that happened? How long it took to go there? One generation. One generation. The spiritual erosion took them from one all the way down to three. From parents that were part of the parting of the Red Sea and the Tower of Jericho and the sun standing still to the point that they're not even interested in God anymore. Completely disenfranchised with it. Don't even care. So how does that happen? And what does this look like in our day-to-day lives? How does that happen in our day-to-day lives? Well, interestingly enough, I think it's a matter of asking ourselves a series of questions. Questions about our life and where we're at. In fact, six questions I want us to ask today when it comes to these chairs. And you're going to fill these in as we go. And I want you to start with this question. Who is on the throne? Who is on the throne? Who's on the throne? So in chair one philosophy, God is on the throne. Everything comes back to him. He is our measuring rod, and it all comes back to him. If God is first, then all of the things that take place in our life surround a relationship with him. Our job, our family, our finances, everything. A great author by the name of C.S. Lewis once said that there's one thing that Christianity can never be, and that is moderately important. Moderately, I think that's a wonderful idea. Because your life needs to revolve around it. It needs to communicate that he is on the throne of our life, and that oftentimes this isn't the case for us, though, I realize. But the other thing to consider is that usually if there's a carpet around this chair, it's very worn, because we're always trying to figure out the next thing God wants us to do. That, you know, we're trying to move and trying to groove. Now, I grew up in Rapid City, South Dakota. Now, if you've ever heard of that place, God bless you. But if you know where Mount Rushmore is, that's where Rapid City is. That's where I'm from. And I grew up in a family that was religious. We religiously went to church every week, Sunday, Wednesday, you name it. We were a part of it. Now, my mom, for some reason, made us come after the greeting time, you know, when you shake everybody's hand. I don't know why she didn't like that, but we always miss worship and all that stuff. Just for some reason, she didn't like to do that. But on top of that, my mom was the Christian education director, which meant, like Miss Christine that we saw here, she kind of ran the children's program. But what that means on the backside is that we as the kids were in charge of punching out all of the stuff that they needed for all the lessons. And back in the day, they had this thing called a flannel graph. Do you have any amen on the flannel graph? Anybody have flannel graph? All right, if you haven't heard of it, great. You know, flannel graph, it's this piece of felt and you stick these things on there and it's supposed to come alive. It didn't, but it was flannel graph, and there's the best we had. So at home, at the Hunt household, we would punch them all out, look like a Christian bookstore threw up all over our home, you know. But that was part of it. I was in every VBS skit you could possibly imagine. I wore some messed up clothes that no little kid should ever have to wear to be part of these skits. Like, we were there. We were a first chair family, though. Everything that we did revolved around a relationship with Christ. That's kind of who we are. But in fact that we trusted him and everything didn't necessarily mean that when I went off to college that I was going to keep going. In fact, I realized at that moment I had to decide whether or not this was for me or not. Was this my faith or was this my parents' faith? And thank the Lord that I was able to make that choice to embrace it and make it my own. Because if you don't, what happens is that you start to slide into chair two. You see, in chair two, it has both God and you. You both kind of share the chair a little bit. You know, a little bit. Sometimes it's me and sometimes it's God. Kind of like this video. Right? Isn't that true? You know? You kind of one cheek in it. I think that really sums it up well. And if you think about it, though, who do chair two people compare themselves to? Chair three, right? Someone in chair three. Well, at least I'm not as bad as that guy. You know? Right? No, I'm not in the lazy boy. I mean, it's funny, but now right now, you're thinking of somebody right now. You know their name, right? You know who you're better than that. At least I'm not better than Joe, you know? But the problem with that is you're never going to compare yourself to chair one. Why would you ever do that? That's insane because they're at a different level. You always compare down. Now, when you think about chair three, though, what I want you to think about is I want you to think about self. Self. Everything comes back to them. When they think about their relationship with God, it's about self. It all comes back to how does this affect me in my life? They don't have time for spiritual things. They've charted their own course, and they're going to use every second of their life for their purposes, their goal. It's all about themselves. Question two, how do they look via their relationship with God? Their relationship with God. Well, in chair one, it is that. It's a relationship. We see people in chair one that have a personal walk with Christ. They're sold out to him in all that they do. They have a growing relationship. Bob Russell actually said that in his, Pastor Bob Russell, in his home, he had this plaque, and it says, Jesus Christ is the head of this house, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. Right? That's a chair one family. That's a first chair home. Now, when you think of chair two, I want you to think of the word religion. You know where I stand on this, but religion. That's what most of these people have. They have this idea of do's and don'ts. It's what church is all about. That's what God is all about. To them, it's a spiritual ritual. It's not a relationship to be cultivated. That's what it comes down to. And they feel restricted by this religion. Billy Graham actually once said, he said that religion can be like a vaccine. Like a vaccine. And I know there's all kind of weirdness about vaccines and stuff and whatever about that. But the most important thing is he's kind of right. Because a vaccine just gives you a little bit amount of something so that you don't get the full-blown thing, whether it's flu or smallpox or religion. And that's what second chair people want. They want just a little bit of God so that they can feel like they really don't need to sit in this chair, that they've got just enough to be immune to it almost. And I'm not calling out one group of Christians or the other, but because it could happen here as well too. It could happen at Crossroads in just a second if you don't think about it. We have to stay focused on the real issue at hand. We have to keep Jesus at the center of it, or we'll fall into the same trap as well too. See, the difference is that second chair people talk about 30 years ago, when a first chair person talks about last week. It's about this idea of a cold existence versus a relationship with Jesus. One is fresh, one is fading, one is thriving, one is barely surviving. The difference between those two. So when you think about it, the difference between chair one person and is that they are permeated by Jesus. A chair two person, it's not that case. You know, I have to show you something unique about this chair, though, because right next to it is this chest of drawers. You know, and the reason that this here is that chair two people also will compartmentalize their life. So, like in the top one will be like their spiritual stuff. This will be where their nice clothes are at, and it's all, you know, maybe their Bible hangs out in here and things like that. It's there, that drawer. Drawer two has got like their family stuff in it, and maybe their kids and things like that. They kind of keep that nicely in there. This might be their job. This job drawer right here that they keep their things nice and separated from. This is their hobbies, is in this bottom one down here. And then in this bottom drawer, it's like, oh, whoa, yeah. You don't want to see in that drawer. You don't want to see in that drawer, right? They try to compartmentalize their life to the point. Because people will start to begin to see them one way on Sunday, and then they'll see them Monday through Saturday a different way, right? That's how this compartmentalize. They start to act differently depending on who's around. They have masks that they wear all the time, and they just want to be liked by everybody. They have a sliding scale. And that's why this chair is so convenient, because it's movable. You can slide it wherever you want, and whatever's most convenient, you can put that where you need it to be. And that's kind of what the nice part about it is. Now, for the third chair, the idea is rebellion. That would be the word you use, rebellion. There's a story of a preacher that he was sitting down with a young girl that was an atheist, and they were having a conversation, and the young girl told him everything that she believed, and the preacher told her everything that he believed. And at the end of it, the preacher kind of looks at her and says, listen, if I die and I'm wrong, I've lost nothing. But if you die, you've lost everything. And so she looks at him and says, from her third chair position, well, that's a chance I'm willing to take. You see, people in the third chair, they've turned their back on the Lord. It's not an importance to them. They want nothing to do with him. That's the whole point. I'm more concerned about myself. I'm in the lounge chair of life, if you will. Now, this is an interesting chair, because this is actually my chair from home, and this is my TV watching chair. Brothers, amen. TV watching chair. It's a wonderful thing. And before it was the TV watching chair, it was the chair that I used to rock my kids to sleep in. This is how I'm going to preach for the rest of my life. I'm just telling you right now, right? It's very, very comfortable. And the longer that you sit in it, the more that you get more comfortable. The more that you get this thing kicked back to, oh, heavens. The longer that you sit in it, though, it's harder to get out of. So I remember when I used to rock my kids, the parents maybe you can remember this, I used to rock my kids to sleep in this chair, and then during the course of it, you would actually get them to finally fall asleep, and when that happened, you have two decisions, don't you? Decision number one is, do you risk taking the child up and putting them back into the crib to go to sleep, risking that they will wake up and you will then begin to cry again like the child themselves? Or what's number two? You stay there, and if the blood flows completely out of your arm and it falls off in the middle of the night, you just stay there because the child is asleep, right? What do you choose? You choose two. What are you, crazy? You stay there as long as you can while that child is asleep, right? That's what it is. But the problem is that it could be so comfortable in here, and it's very difficult to get up. it's very difficult to get out because if the longer you're here, the harder it is to get out of it. We have to remember that as well, too. It might seem comfortable. Question three is this. How do they view the Bible? How do they view this thing? How do they view the Bible? So a chair one person submits to the Bible. That's the word, submits to the Bible. The way that I can visualize this for you is this way, is that there's two ways of looking at the Bible. You can be over it, meaning that you could stand on top of the Bible, meaning that what it says is great and you might think about it a little bit, but when it comes down to it, I'm in control, I'm over the top of it. That would be more of a chair two philosophy. Now a chair one philosophy looks at it this way though. It says that I'm going to be submit to it. I'm going to be under its authority. So what it says is how I'm going to live my life. It's truly God's word. I'm totally submitted to it. It really doesn't matter what the world says. It matters what this says. They believe that God wrote it and has authority in their life. Now, obviously, the people are around in this chair, so there's a lot of people that think they're, what they say is what goes, and what they've got it, the right interpretation, and we should all submit to that as well, too. In fact, the Pharisees in Jesus' time, they were probably considered themselves chair one. They knew all the Bible verses, could memorize it all. And we have to be careful about that because they're the ones that actually crucified Jesus. So there must be something different. And the difference is that there's action associated with God's word in chair one. So that means that when the Bible tells us to love our enemies and pray for those that persecute us, we actually apply that and we do those things. We're going to submit to what God says in his word. Now, second chair, they respect the Bible. They still have a high premium on it. They still believe it. But when it really comes down to it, it's just one of many voices. They're going to consider that in the pool of all the other things, Dr. Phil and Oprah, whatever it might be, all that kind of stuff. And see, well, they would say that I know what the Bible says. This is what they would say. I would know what the Bible says, but I'm going to choose to do it my way anyway. Again, it's a sliding scale. You move that thing wherever you want it to be. First chair submits to it. Second chair respects it. And the third chair, they own one. They own a Bible. Might be the big old fatty Bible, you know, that they might have got for their wedding. Probably KJV, might have some birth dates in it. May have a rose that they're like pressing from their prom back in the day or something like that. You know, they might level a chair leg with it once or twice. You know, it's got a function, but it's more of a decoration than anything else. I'm going to push pause here for a second because, guys, we've got Life on Mission starting next weekend. Next weekend is Life on Mission. And 99.9% of the time, what I'm going to stand up here to do is I want you to invite your non-Christian friends to come to church. That seems to make sense. 99.9% of the time. Today is talking about the 0.1%, though. 0.1% today. Because what I want you to do is I'm going to challenge you to think about people that are churched. Maybe they're people that have fallen off the path and have been gone for a while. Maybe they're people that usually come to Crossroads but haven't been here for a while, haven't come back for whatever reason. I want to help you move from chair three and two into chair one, but I want you to bring some people along with you as you do it. Now, next Sunday, we're kind of internally calling it Show Up Sunday. And what that means is that it's an idea of saying, hey, no harm, no foul. It's all right. Come on back. Just bring yourself back and jump back in. We'd love to have you. The treadmill's ready to go. And I think what's important about that is that we want people to come that know about Christ because Life on Mission is going to get us as a church from chair three and two into chair one. If you are online and you could come to church on a Sunday, come to church next week. I'm challenging you to come, to leave the Starbucks, come back, and we'd love to have you. And I want us to be able to consider that. I want you to invite some people to be able to come. Because I believe that if the more Christians that come into chair one, the world will radically start to change. Like we will actually start to impact the world as Jesus called us. That we can be an unstoppable force when it comes down to it. So in the bottom of your bullets and underneath all those beautiful lines is your opportunity to invite your 0.1%ers, is what we call them. The 0.1%ers at the bottom that we want you to reach out to. I want you to think of two names that you can put in there. And I don't want you to do it this way. I don't want you to invite them and say, hey, you should come to church. Okay, peace out, right? That's not what we're talking about. What I want you to do is to say, hey, come to church and invite them to the service that you would actually be attending at, right? Just that one. And then take them out to dinner. Take them to food. Get them, you know, do something with them later. And in fact, if you come to the 8:30 or the 11:30, we will bring the food to you. That's how easy this will be. At 8:30, we're going to have donut holes for all the people that show up. Just a fun little thing to be able to do. At 11:30 after that service, it's going to be a big old party. We're going to have food trucks outside and music and all kinds of fun things. You just got to bring them and we'll bring the food. You can, you know, purchase some lunch afterward and everything. It's going to be an awesome, awesome time. But I want us to be able to say, who are those 0.1 percenters in my life, and actually do something with those two people. Invite them, bring them back in, because we want to see our world change, and it only changes when we are in chair one. Question four, how do we view our jobs? How do people view their jobs? So if you are in chair one, it's a mission to you. It's a mission. They know that God had called them to that, that they weren't accidentally placed in there, that they were called to witness, that they're actually there to be able to share Jesus with people when they're on their in their jobs. So let me ask this. Business owners, real quick question for you. Is God an employee, or he's the owner of your company? Is he an employee of your company, or he's the owner of your company? What I mean by this is that is your business, if your business is to glorify God, and the only way that we're seeing it is through some Jesus fish in your logo, you might be missing something. God's got to be in the fabric of what you're doing. You see, chair one business owners defer to God in all decisions. They make him the chief person that they lean into. That they don't make a decision without going to him. Because if they realize if everything is his anyway, he might as well be in on the decision-making process as well too. Chair two. They look at their job as a blessing, a blessing. It's all about the Benjamins, baby. You know, he gave me this, you know, God gave me this so I can make money and provide for my family. It's all about that. Yeah, that's what it's about. Now, chair three people, though, it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity. I can rise and I can raise the corporate ladder. I can climb as high as I can. And my success in life is based upon my achievement and my job. I just need to tell you something. Your job doesn't really love you as much as you think it does. It doesn't. In fact, you need to know that the company will survive without you if you decide to leave. In fact, the day that you leave and they say goodbye and you have that, they give you a watch or a cupcake or whatever they do, like the very next day, someone will be in the same chair that you were in for how many years, right? And they'll have a different nameplate right there. You need to know that. See, when our worth and our value is placed into our job, we will always lose. Always, always lose. But when our worth and our value is in Jesus, we always will have huge dividends from that. He will always give us more than we ever thought possible because that's where our value is from. Question five, how do people view marriage? First chair person, they view marriage as something more than what the world does, because the world will tell you. In fact, I saw this cartoon once that the bar has been lowered pretty good. So ladies, it says that if a guy pauses a video game just to text you back, marry him. But that's... like, that's the bar that it's kind of come to, you know? But a chair one person doesn't see it that way. They see it as a covenant. It's unconditional. We don't tap out when things get hard. We actually believe that in the good, the bad, and the in-between, we're going to love you through it. We actually believe that it means till death do us part. We actually believe that kind of stuff. Now, chair two Christians, sometimes they see it more as a conditional contract. It's a contract to them. Listen to what the comedian Wanda Sykes says. She kind of says it best. She says, they say marriage is a contract. No, it's not. Contracts come with warranties. When something goes wrong, you can take it back to the manufacturer. If your husband starts acting up, you can't take him back to his mama's house. I don't know. He just stopped working. He's just laying around making funny noises, right? It just doesn't work that way. That's the truth. If things don't go my way, man, I'll just slide out. No worries. Why do we think that? Well, there's biblical reasons for divorce, 100%, I believe that. I also know that sometimes your spouse leaves you and it's not your fault. I also know that if we're average in this room, 50% of the people in here will suffer a divorce at some point. And you need to know this, I want you to hear me loudly and clear. You are not second-class citizens to us at all. Absolutely not. God's love and grace is there for you. But this is part of the reason why half the marriages end in divorce, this second-chair people. Because second-chair people just see it as a contract. It's not a covenant. It's no big deal. Now, third chair people, they see it as a convenience. It's a convenience to them. It's a convenience. Maybe it enhances their rep. You know, maybe their street rep, their cred goes a little higher. Maybe they get a tax break because they're not married, if they're married. But marriage to them is like a Kleenex box. If it doesn't work, we'll just pull one out, throw that away. Another one will pop up right after it. That's just kind of how we look at things. And the problem is that our world is being destroyed by that thought process and destroyed by that thought process. And our kids are taking the brunt of that. That's why question six is important. How do we view parenting? How do we view parenting? Chair one people, they want to raise godly kids. Chair two people, they want to raise good kids. Good kids. They'll say, don't get in trouble. Don't do anything that's going to ruin my reputation. Just be good. Just be good. What did the teacher say? Good. Okay, good. Chair three people, they want to raise successful kids. I mean, the house that they live in, the net worth, the things that matter the most to them, are that's important to them. Now, we have to be perfectly honest too. The Bible is full of this situation too. If we look at the life of David, David was a chair one person, a man after God's own heart. His son, though, was King Solomon, and he was a second chair person without a doubt. He loved God, but at the same time, he would have all kinds of compromises in his life. He would date all kinds of people, had tons of wives, do a bunch of things that would disgrace his family. It was all the kind of things that God didn't allow. But Solomon then had a son. His son was named Rehoboam, and he was a third chair person rebelling against God in everything that he did. But please understand that parents can really, really, really confuse their kids by sitting in chair two. They can. Which was funny is that as Dr. Wilkerson looked at the statistics, chair one parents usually raised chair one kids. Now, as you think about it, that makes a lot of sense, but it doesn't always work out that way. We know that sometimes kids stray off the path. Satan, he rebelled against God, and we know how that ended up. So there's no guarantees that your chair one person is always going to be a chair one kid. But he also said what was interesting, though. Chair two parents, who do you think chair two parents raised? Chair three kids. Chair three kids. That's frightening, but if you think about it, it makes perfect sense. What a child is looking for is something real in their parents, aren't they? And when they see when their relationship with Christ, not authenticity, but hypocrisy, that's confusing to them. The child's going to say, I don't want anything to do with that. What I want is I want something real in my life. Can I just tell you that scares me to death right now? This is one of the most important things that scares me to death. My nightmare is that I raise good kids. Because I hear all the time horror stories of pastors' kids that don't want anything to do with God. In fact, they hate God because they look at God and the church as someone that took their dad from them. You need to know that is why I can't be at every event, all right? That's why my family can't be everywhere all the time. I need to make sure that I'm raising godly kids and have a healthy family. If I'm not mentoring that to you correctly, then I'm not setting the right pace for this church. That means that I could ultimately raise really good and moral kids that don't know Jesus, and I will have failed in what matters the most. So to produce first chair kids, we have to commit to being first chair parents. We have to be. So how do we wrap this up? What's our takeaway? What's our challenge for today? Let's begin with first chair. Now, right now, and there's people out there right now that are saying, oh boy, whew, glad Pastor B gave this message today. There's some people that need to hear about this, right? Just so you know, you're probably chair two because you're smug and arrogant. Just telling you right now, okay? So just, yeah. Now, if you're sitting there, though, and you're thinking, well, you know what? I am committed. I remember back when somebody told me about Jesus. I've been committed to him my entire life. I have a personal relationship. God comes first. And here's my challenge to you. I would ask that you would reaffirm yourself today. Reaffirm your commitment to him today. Jesus says in Luke 9, he actually says that if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The challenge for you, this challenge that the person that sits in first chair, it's a daily occurrence. Every day we need to reaffirm to God that we are a part of it. And also being a part of a family, being a first chair person doesn't mean that you're on the sidelines either. That means that you dive in, you be a part of what's going on here in the church family, whether that's being part of a serving group or getting into a growth group, which is getting ready to launch for Life on Mission. If you're not in a growth group, I'm going to encourage you to dive into one of those. And listen, there's people that will be able to help you. And you want to grow a community of people around you that will help to keep your booty in the first chair. And that's what growth groups can help you with. And some of you are probably like, you know what? I had a bad growth group experience. Really? Let me ask you this question. If you had a bad doctor experience, do you stop going to doctors? No. You get another doctor. So you find a group that works better for you. You get in another group because a community is that important. So when you leave here today, go to the kiosk, get signed up. It is important for you and your spiritual health today. It's that important. If you're sitting in second chair, in second chair people, I want to ask you this. I'm going to encourage you to repent. To repent. I want you to crucify yourself, and I want you to crucify your ego, and I want you to embrace what God is for you. I've talked a lot about this chair today, and the reason is that I have been in this chair myself, but this is a dangerous chair to be in. It's a dangerous chair to be in because I can speak firsthand. It's dangerous to be in. But the Bible says that faith without works is dead, and that we should be doers of the word and not just hearers only, that we need to do something of what we've heard. And you might be saying, oh, Pastor Brian, you're missing the whole point. I believe in God. I believe in God. To which I would say, yippee-skippee. Because the Bible says that the demons believe in God and that they shudder at that. So what are we supposed to do? See, belief is a good starting point, but it's a sad place to end. Revelation 3 says this. It says, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. That is a verse tailor-made for a second-chair Christian with 100%. He's talking about second-chair Christians in that passage. So please understand that the purpose of the Christian life is not to be mediocre. It's not to skim by and just barely escape the flames of hell just so you can walk into heaven. No, it's so that you can live a life with purpose, so that as you live your life, you are actually bringing more people along with you into the gates of heaven and avoiding the flames of hell. That's what he's called us to. He's called us to live a holy life, the holy life as Christians. Now, to wrap up this chair, you must be missing out on a whole bunch. If you're in this chair, you're missing out on so much, because you're missing out on the joy, you're missing out on the peace, you're missing out on the contentment that a first chair life will give you. And then for the chair three people, what I would say is, as you're sitting out there and you might be wrapped up in yourself, on the surface you might be looking at this chair and say, man, this is comfy, man. I'm doing things my own way. I'm good. It's all about me. But you're missing out. And you know why? Because the people that are in this chair cannot answer this haunting question that says, what will happen after I die? What's beyond the grave? What is that? Because to them, there is no promise there. There's no promise for them. There's no hope. There's nothing. They can't answer that question. And that's why it's so important that you begin to realize that you don't need to sit in this chair any longer. You are not forced to sit here. The third chair people, you can make a decision for Christ today, that you can do that right now. And you don't have to say, oh, I don't have time for that. No, you need to make a decision for it today. In fact, the word for you today is to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Did you know a gift can't be a gift until it's received? And if you don't do that, it's just a box on the table. God wants you to take that. First chair people, you need to reaffirm. You need to humbly pray and say, Lord, I want to walk with you totally in all that I do. Second chair people, we want you to repent. And maybe you need to do that privately. Maybe you need to do that publicly. Maybe right now you need to think of people that you need to get on the phone with. Maybe you need to call a family meeting when you get home, and you need to talk it through, and you need to say, listen, you know what? I've been in the second chair too long. I'm sick of it. We are going to start to live our lives differently. We are going to be a first chair family starting today. Repent to those that are closest to you to keep you accountable to that. In the third chair people, you're probably saying this. I know what you're probably thinking. You're probably saying, listen, Pastor B, I get it. All right. You want me to move from the third chair and go to the second chair with all the other Christians, right? No, I'm not saying that at all. I want you to get rid of this stupid chair altogether. Like, it doesn't even exist. I want you to go from chair three, and I want you to go to chair one, which is a fully devoted follower of Christ. Don't even worry about chair two. You don't want to be there. I want you to live the life that says, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what I want for you. Decide today to get into chair one and make it your goal to never, ever leave there. Now, today's a good day that you're here, because we're going to have communion today. And communion is a great opportunity for us to push pause and to be able to remember what Jesus' broken body and shed blood means for us. And what it means is that it was given to us so we could have freedom, that we could have mobility, that we can jump from chair two to three and go right to chair one without any hesitation, because Jesus paid the price for us. Because of his love, we can always, always start fresh with him. Always start fresh with him, because he wants to embrace us, and we can hit the ground running as a chair one Christian today. Now, if you're here with us and you're not a Christian and you haven't accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, then what I would ask is, this communion starts to happen, that you would just let that pass you by. Because at this point, it's just a cracker and some juice at this point. You see, we want to be with you on your journey. We want to walk with you. But the Bible reserves communion for those people that have stepped across the line and have crossed, called Jesus their Savior. So when those baskets pass by in a second, just let that go by. All the same, to my friends that are Christians out there, that you have placed your life with Jesus, I want you to know that we practice an open communion here, meaning that all believers in Jesus Christ are welcome to commune with us. We don't control who takes and who doesn't. But it's important that you realize that you need to take time to search your hearts in this moment. And maybe you need to have some real one-on-one time with God about where you're sitting at right now, and really about what's going on. The ushers are going to start to pass these baskets in a few minutes. And inside, you'll find this little cup that's inside there. They have bread on the top and juice on the bottom. There's a little cellophane wrapper that'll be able to open for the bread to get there and open for the juice. But hold on to those together. We're going to take those together as a body of believers. And I just want you to be able to take some time now to, as those go by, to reflect and refresh yourself with Christ, and commit yourself today to move to chair one. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we give this all to you and ask that you take it from us. Lord, that you would do great things with us, that you would convict us of areas that we need to be convicted of. Lord, that we, as chair two or chair three people, we realize that we are missing out on something. So as a body of believers, may we be the type of people that say, I'm not going to be so arrogant that I'm going to ignore it. I'm going to embrace chair one and get there as quick as I can and do whatever you call me to, Jesus. So Lord, as we take communion, remember what you've done for us. Help us to do that with a heart of submission, a heart of love for you, and may you do great things in our life. Do a work in this place right now, Lord, as we remember you through communion. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. All believers are welcome to commune with us at this time. Friends, would you stand as we pray and we prepare to leave today? Heavenly Father, Lord God, we remember you through communion. It reminds us of the extent to which you would go to show your love for us. We thank you for that love. But Lord, may we not live lives that are embarrassed of that love, but are actually enthralled with it and can't help but do something with it. May we all become first chair Christians, me, myself. May we be committed to you in all things. May we do everything that we do in our lives so that you would get the glory. And may we look at our lives as we're old and frail and be able to look back and see moment after moment of you showing up and doing amazing things. But may we also say that we remember the moment where we stepped across the line to say, we are in, we are for you, and we love you, Jesus, and we are committed to you. When that happens, Lord God, great things happen. May great things happen here at Crossroads as we press across the line, doing whatever we can for you. Thank you, Jesus, for your love. Thank you for this communion we took to remember you and be with us as we leave now. It's in your beautiful name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Tag, you're it.